drifting away from where we need to be. My top five, and I had to think about this, my number five movie is a movie with great intrigue, character development, a dramatic rescue attempt, suspense, touches your heart. Of course, I'm talking about Toy Story number 3. My number four movie, whenever I'm surfing channels and I see it on, it's one of those that I have to stop and watch it again for the 100th time, Tommy Lee Jones and Harrison Ford in The Fugitive. Number three, and this probably doesn't make your list, but I love this kind of stuff. There's been several variations. I like the latest one a few years back with Jack Black. My number three favorite all-time movie is King Kong. Number two, I have trouble deciding which sports movies I like best because I like them all. Remember the Titans? What a great movie. 42, the Jackie Robinson story. But the greatest sports movie of all time, and number two on my list, would be Hoosiers, right? What a great movie. It's a wonder they haven't made a movie called Boilermakers, right? Just saying. And my number one favorite movie because of the historical nature and because of the main character is The Patriot with Mel Gibson. I love, love that movie. Now, there are movies people try to get me to watch. For a long time, Karen said, you need to watch Forrest Gump. Never watched Forrest Gump, and after watching it, wish I hadn't watched Forrest Gump. Because, hey, too slow for me. But I do like some of the things that he said because they're biblical. Life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. That's James chapter 4. Stupid is as stupid does. That's Proverbs 18, 1 and 2. And I think I'll steal one of Forrest Gump's lines to start ending my sermons. I work hard on the conclusions of these messages, and I want to get it just right, so I'm going to use a Forrest Gump line when I get to the end of the sermon, and from now on I might just say, that's all I have to say about that. All right? Well, for you who do like that movie, there's a scene at the end where Forrest is at the grave of his wife, I guess at that point, Jenny, who died at a young age, and he says something that got my attention. He says this, I don't know if it was Mama or Lieutenant Dan who was right. Do we just show up accidental-like and float around like a feather on a breeze, or do we have a destiny? It's a good question. It's a question a lot of people are asking, because if our culture could be summed up in one word, it would be this word right here. Whatever. Just whatever. Is there a heaven? Is there a hell? Is there a God? Whatever. Should I go to church? Should I read my... Whatever. Just whatever. But my mind is drawn to verses like Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. That doesn't sound like a whatever to me. My mind is drawn to Ephesians 1:4. Long before he laid the earth's foundations, he had us in mind. That doesn't sound like a whatever. Philippians 1:6, where Paul says, I'm sure that the God who began a good work in you will continue that work until it's finally finished when Jesus Christ comes again. Doesn't sound like a whatever. And then one of my favorites, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. That doesn't sound like a whatever. So here's what I want to unpack this morning, because I think this affects a lot of us. You start drifting away from the things of God, and you're moving faster than you realize, and at the point that you wake up and realize it, sometimes you're so far away you can't come back. So this is kind of a warning this morning. I mean, just ask yourself. I'm not your judge, but ask yourself, compared to 5 years ago, are you into your Bible more now than you were then? About the same? Maybe less. Is your prayer life more vibrant now? I mean, it should be. But what happens to us, are you more involved at church? People who get away from church, they miss a couple of Sundays, then it's easy to miss three, and then by the time you know it, they've been gone for years. And it didn't just kind of happen all of a sudden. It wasn't one climactic event. They just kind of drifted away, because drift happens. Happens to all of us. And you get to the point where you're like, how do I get back to where I need to be when I've drifted so far? I think about this with aging. They say the older you get, the quicker the days go by. Boy, that is so true, isn't it? I mean, they do. They fly. When you get older, the days go quicker. I was 12, 13 years old. I would listen to some of my favorite preachers. And I wasn't thinking about being a preacher at that point, but I would listen to some that my dad always had at our church. And then I would go in front of the mirror and take my fake microphone and pretend to be them. I would do impressions of those old preachers. And I had three that my dad always had come, and I liked them really well. The first guy we would have, his name was Bill Pratt. He said amen after every sentence he preached. Kind of got on our nerves after a while. Amen after every sentence. I mean, no lie. He would say, God is good. Amen. God loves you. Amen. You need to serve him. Amen. Church is his bride. Amen. Jesus is coming back. Amen. Somebody say amen. 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 Then there was Ray Bennett. He'd wear a cowboy hat, cowboy boots, big old belt buckle, and he'd stand. He'd put one leg in front of the other, and he'd have his Bible, and he'd beat it against his knee. He'd say a line, then he'd beat his Bible. Me and my brothers got to counting how many times in a sermon he would beat his Bible. We made bets like Kevin Lynn did with this Collier boy about how many times is he going to beat his Bible against his knee. And he would always say the same thing. I'm here to preach it, heaven high, hell deep, worldwide, and shotgun barrel straight, as he would beat that Bible. But then one of my favorites was a guy who would rhyme everything. His name was Delphi Armstrong. He'd rhyme everything in his sermon. And I liked it for about the first 40 minutes. It was the second 40 minutes that I didn't care for it. That's a long sermon and a lot of rhyming. And no lie, he'd get behind that pulpit and he would say things like, God loves you, sitting in your pew, no matter what you do, his word is true, no reason to be blue. Get yourself a clue. Jesus was a Jew. But you could tell he was running out of things to say. And we're sitting there thinking, we'll be happy when the sermon is through. Here's the thing about those guys. I did the math the other day, and it hit me. When I was 16 and pretending to be them in the mirror, they were the age then that I am right now. And you have to wonder, how did it go so quickly? That's why I look up Bible college pictures of some of my buddies when I get to feeling bad, because they always make me look better. They look way older than I do, and I graduated with them. One of my buddies, many of them, but one of them told me he knew he was getting bald because it was taking longer and longer to wash his face. Don't you ever think, though, where'd the time go? Well, here, let me make a spiritual connection. I love the beach. I always have. I could be a beach bum. And you've seen this sign at one time or another. It's a warning sign. Danger, strong currents, warning you of riptides. And riptide speeds can vary. I looked this up on weather.gov, and it says this. Riptides sometimes are too slow to be dangerous. However, under certain beach tide and wave conditions, the speeds can quickly become dangerous. Rip currents have been measured to exceed 5 miles per hour. Slower than you can run, but way faster than you can swim, even an Olympic swimmer. And in my ministry at Bright, I had a deacon named Rick. He took his family to Florida. He was a great athlete, and he swam out in the ocean, and he got caught in one of those riptides, and we never saw him again. It was tragic. I've got a buddy out west who has a man in his church named Mike. Mike and his son were caught in a riptide, and here's how Mike tells the story, concludes with this thought. I did not know if my last memory would be watching my son drown, or his last memory would be watching his father drown. Terrifying. And it happens before you realize it, because by the time you know you're in danger, it's hard to get back. Well, let's apply that to you and me, because drift happens. It's so easy to get caught up in a cultural riptide. You start hanging with certain people, you don't really share the same values, and before you know it, you've drifted away from the things that you had locked into place for years and years because you knew they were right. Now, all of a sudden, you can't tell right from wrong. And you can't challenge someone who does, because you're too far away and too far removed from what you know to be right and to be true. This is why we encourage young people to marry Christians. The Bible doesn't command you to do that, but it sure encourages it. And the reason being, because if a believer marries a non-believer, although some will tell me, well, I'll convert them after we're married. Well, I like that optimism and hope and that marriage evangelism plan you got going on, but it doesn't work that way. It's easier to pull someone downhill than up, and that's what always happens. Proverbs 13:20 says, become wise by walking with the wise, hang out with fools, and watch your life fall to pieces. We become like the relationships that we cultivate and the culture to which we belong. It's why Paul wrote that letter to Romans, to the church in Romans, and said this: don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world. Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing. I like J.B. Phillips' translation of that verse. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. And that's what's happening. I mean, I'm all for the church getting into the world. I'm not for the world getting into the church. I'm all for going out into the world and holding up the truth of God and saying this is what traditional family should look like, and this is what your own personal lifestyle should look like, and this is what our children should look like, and this is what a boy should look like, and this is what a girl should. I'm all for that. But unfortunately, instead of going out into the world, we've let the philosophies of the world come into the church. The Bible talks about the world in three different ways. It talks about the world from the creative beauty that God has given us and the complexity of all that. But then it talks about the world like John 3:16, for God so loved the world, where he's talking about all the people. But then the Bible refers to the world being belonging to the devil and him being the prince of this world. And the world is not only doesn't acknowledge God, they're anti-God. And that's where we've drifted to at this point. And again, you drift so far, before you know it, you can't come back. And the devil's message is this: come out and play in the riptide. Come on out. Because before you know it, you're going to drift away from all these things that you believed to be true at one point. You know how yawning is contagious? Okay, some of you know that because I see you yawn every Sunday. Not sure how to take that. I got a picture. Look, everybody look at her just for a minute, and then let me see who can look without yawning. Well, that's true of world behaviors as well. And anchoring ourselves to rock-solid truth while the rest of the world is acting the way they do is what we need to do, because we'll drift away and not even know it. I've always said this, and boy, has time proved me right. If you can make it trendy, you can make it true. And if history teaches us anything, it's that the majority is often wrong. Crowds lie. Crowds have always lied. The more people, the less truth. And as God watches us get caught up in this world and drift further from his truth, it breaks his heart. So today, ask yourself, how far have I drifted from where I want to be, from where I need to be, and what do I need to do to get back to where God wants me to be? Because keeping one foot on the word and one foot in the world will not cut it. I mean, come on, if you think a little bit of church on Sunday cleanses you from guilt while you live how you want to live in this world, then I've got news for you this morning. You can't have a kingdom without the king. You can't just come and enjoy the benefit of the church. That's not what God intended for us. You can't have the kingdom without the king. The Bible bends over backwards to make this point. We're in this world, not of it. This world is not my home, and I am just passing through. I made up a word. I do this often. This word is modnik. Modnik. All right? And I'm going to use these letters of my new word to do an acrostic and make some points. But let me say this first. God's kingdom is the place that perfectly reflects his character and his values. That's why Jesus taught us the model prayer. We never preach that part of the prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Can I interpret that for you, please? May up there come down here. May up there come down here. So let's talk about the kingdom of this world for a minute, and let's use these letters, all right? Let's start with M. M stands for more is less, and less is more. That's the kingdom I belong to. Now, the philosophy of this world, that would be backwards, right? Because in the philosophy of our world, more is more. That's not what Jesus said. How do you find your life? By giving it up. If you give up your life, you will find it. How about the O? The O is others first. Others first. The kingdom I belong to, other people come first. If we have anybody in our church who displays that truth most often, it's Charlie Scott. I was thinking here a few weeks ago and praying over some things and got to thinking about how bad I felt a year ago because I thought I was going to lose Charlie. And it got to me. And I thought, you know what? I need to tell him more that I love him and how much I appreciate him because I do. And there's no other example about others first better in my entire life, not just my ministry here, than Charlie Scott. Now, I get asked all the time. Yeah, that's right. Go ahead. And I get asked all the time, hey, how's he really feeling? And I thought, you know, rather than me answering that, I thought I'd let Charlie answer that. So check it out.
Wow, I feel good. I knew that I wouldn't. I feel good. I knew that I wouldn't.
He feels good, y'all. More is less, less is more, others first. Let's get to the D of my new word, magnic. And the D stands for descending into greatness. You know how we can get so full of ourselves there's no room for anybody else? You know, good definition for ego, edging God out. And man, you can get to this riptide quickly if you put yourself first in everything and every thought is based on how it affects you and not other people. But in God's kingdom, you're never standing any taller than when you're down on your knees. So let's try this. The G would be generosity flows. Generosity flows in this kingdom. Now, in the kingdom of the world, it's different, isn't it? It's all about stockpiling assets and storing up for your own personal consideration. Get all you can while you can. Sit on the can so no one else gets what's in your can. That's what the world says. Not in this kingdom. In this kingdom, generosity flows. And I'll tell you what, I will brag about our church when it comes to this because my entire ministry here, this is a generous church. When there's a need, it gets met. When we're buying gifts and Christmas trees and meals for people at Christmas or Thanksgiving, people step up and always have. When there's a need, this is a generous church. And I'm telling you, that is one of the healthy signs of a healthy church is to be generous. Generosity flows in this kingdom. How about the end? I took it right out of the Bible, Psalm 115. Not to us, O Lord, but to your name be glory. The end is not to us. In this kingdom, we reflect all the praise and honor to the one who deserves it. Amen? And while I appreciate the encouragement, and I think Corey and Jimmy and others who have preached do, when you go out the door, you'll say, hey, good sermon, preacher. I appreciate that and the spirit it's given in, but the thought should be, what a great God we preached about today. What a great Savior we sung about today, right? Because not to us, O Lord, but to you be the glory. Somebody sent me a card this week anonymously, so I will look around as I talk about it, and I can zero in on who sent it maybe. It was a cat with a crown on its head, and dogs were bowing down to the cat. There was no message in the card. So I think they assume I should just get it. But I don't. And I looked at that card, and I'm thinking, what are they trying to tell me? Cats rule, dogs rule. Is that what they're, is it that simple? And it made me think of the story I heard once about a German shepherd and a Doberman and a cat, and they all died and they went to heaven. And all three faced the Lord who wanted to know what they believed in. So the German shepherd stepped up first, said, I believe in discipline, training, and loyalty to my master. And the Lord said, that's good. Sit at my right side. So he asked the Doberman, what do you believe in? And the Doberman said, well, I believe in the love, care, and protection of my master. Ah, said the Lord, sit to my left. The Lord looked at that cat and said, what do you believe? Cat said, I believe you're sitting in my seat. Yet another reason I don't like them, right there. Not to us, O Lord, but to you be the glory. How about the I? That would be the word inclusive, which is a word that kind of casts a negative light today because the abuse of the definition of that word. But I'm telling you, in the kingdom of God, it's not like the kingdoms of this world. We don't just put it on the wall out there. We believe it, don't we? Everyone is welcome. Amen? Everyone is welcome. Be careful judging other people because they sin differently than you do. Everyone is welcome. This is not a castle with a moat and alligators where you can't penetrate it. That's not the message. This is not one of those clubs where you have the velvet rope and the muscle head bouncer who makes it clear you don't belong in there. That's what the religious leaders did in Jesus' day. They set up this exclusive country club. Have to be like us if you want to be in here. Have to sing like us. Have to worship like us. Have to pray like us. Have to look like us. But Jesus wasn't having it. Not in his kingdom. In his kingdom, everyone is welcome because nobody is perfect. And anything is possible in his kingdom. And I'm eternally grateful he let a guy like me in. How about you? You thankful he let you in too? In this kingdom, we find our king on a cross. That would be the K in Modnik. Some of Jesus' followers anticipated him setting up a kingdom here on earth. That wasn't why he came. He's a different kind of king. He laid down his life. Nobody took it. And then he rose from the grave. He went back to glory with the promise he will come again. That's our king, the king on a cross. Now, you all are smart, right? You've probably figured this out. Modnik. This is the kingdom of the world right here, and we've got it backwards. So let's go with the kingdom we belong to, because the kingdom of God is completely different. This world is upside down, y'all. It's upside down. It's backwards. In almost everything now. Common sense, gratitude, you name the attribute, and almost always we've got it wrong. How did that happen? Didn't just wake up one day and decide we can't tell a boy from a girl. That didn't just happen. Slowly drifted away. Slowly drifted away. And before we realize it, we're so far out in the ocean, not going to be easy to get back. I belong to the kingdom of God. That is not of this earth, and I don't want to get caught up in the riptides that are going to take me away from that. I don't want to go with the flow and slowly drift away. So let me end the way I started, back to Jenny's grave, Forrest Gump standing there. Remember what I said? I don't know if it was Mama or Lieutenant Dan who was right. Do we just show up accidental-like and float around like a feather on a breeze, or do we have a destiny? I met some awesome people in an orphanage in India about 16, 17 years ago. And one lady I met was such a blessing. Her name was Romina. She had cancer. She had a daughter die of cancer. And she had another daughter that lived with her at the orphanage. I was able to have a personal conversation with this lady with the help of a translator. And her outlook was amazing. She said, if something happens, I get to go to heaven and I have a daughter there. If nothing happens, I get to stay here and I have a daughter here. Either way, she said, I get to be with one of my girls. And then through the translator, she said this, and I wrote it down, so I've had it all these years. She said, pleasing God is the starting point with everything in my life. Pleasing God is the ending point with everything in my life. Pleasing God is the only point with everything in my life. Listen, church, when it comes to your spiritual life in Christ, don't let drift happen. And that's all I have to say about that.